There is a great deficiency in many churches today in the arena of preaching. In fact, many churches have even ceased to refer to this specific time in the worship service as preaching at all. They prefer rather to identify it as a talk instead. The reason why I'm not too fond of change in the terminology is because you do not come week after week to the Laurel Baptist Church to hear Jonathan Blankenship talk. You come week after week to hear the Word of God preached. Amen. Similarly, many churches have even removed the pulpit out of their sanctuaries. It's not my intention to lead you to believe that if a church has removed a pulpit out of its sanctuary, that it is no longer a Bible preaching church. That's not what I'm saying at all. However, I do want to say this, that not only did the Old Testament prophets use a pulpit when declaring the scriptures, but the very centerpiece of a pulpit in the place of worship was a message itself. When people gathered into the synagogue, when they came into the church, the assembly, and they saw the pulpit as the centerpiece of the room, it was a reminder that this building, this place exists for the preaching of the Bible. And that our undivided attention will be given to the preaching of the scriptures. And in all of this watering down of biblical language and historical Christianity, we have many pastors who feel this great need to make the scripture more palatable, as if to say the Bible cannot stand alone, that it is insufficient of itself, and so we've got to add to it, and sometimes we need to take away from it to make sure that everybody who gathers together on that particular day of worship will enjoy our talk about God. So as a result, in many churches today, pastors are going to stand up and give a talk that is comprised of one or two verses, if that, followed by five steps to being this, or four steps to being that, or 10 ways you can fill in the blank. And that's what church has become today. Now, hold with me, because I'm trying to make a point, because you may look at books like 2nd or 3rd John, as we've studied over the last month or so, and passages like the ones we've read today, and wonder, what in the world is so important about Diotrephes that I need to know? You know, how is Demetrius going to help me? Why do I need to give the smallest book in all the Bible my undivided attention? What within these scriptures, within these words, is going to help me be a better parent? What within this book is going to help me be a better spouse, a better Christian? And that's often what we look for when we come to places of worship. Well, I hope the preacher gives a talk today on how I can better be this. And so he gets up and he says, 7 ways to make your wife happy. Write them down. Number one, it's never going to happen. Number two, you know. Or come back next week, Christmas time. We're going to give 5 reasons why you can have the happiest Christmas this side of whatever, all right? And that's what we look for. And that's what we're searching. But there is a reason why at Laurel Baptist Church we preach the Bible the way that we do. There's a reason why we're very intentional about the verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, expositional teaching of the Scriptures. There's a reason why we routinely emphasize on a weekly basis theology and doctrine and biblical exposition. And it's not just because that's what God has commanded us as pastors to do. The bottom line is when we study the essentials, when we study theology, when we understand doctrine, when we dive into biblical exposition of Scripture, we will discover that even books like 3 John have practical implications in every area of our lives, even when they are not directly addressed. And so you may look at these verses, you say, why take the time to study 2nd and 3rd John? There's nothing in here that's going to help me be a better husband, a better parent, a better whatever. It may not be directly addressed, but if you'll understand the theology of the book and the doctrine of the scriptures and the context of what God is saying to you, they will help you in every area of your life. The problem is we don't think the scriptures are sufficient. So give me a little Bible study, a little book that a bunch of us men or ladies can gather together, read, and discuss it. So you're saying the scripture's not sufficient for you. You're saying the exposition of the Bible is not going to help you. You're saying the doctrine of God's word cannot aid every area of your life, and I'm afraid that that's where we've come to. But friend, if you and I will approach these passages of the Bible recognizing when the theological and doctrinal dimensions of God's word are clearly understood, it will help us practically be better spouses and be better parents and be better fill in the blank, whatever you're looking for. So that's why we've spent this time in 2nd and 3rd John. And that's why when we come to a passage like this in verses 9 through 14 and we wonder, what in the world, why are we spending time on this? Because when you get it and you understand it, it helps you even when you don't realize it does. So let's rehearse where we're at. John is wrapping up this third and final letter. The theme of these two books have been really walking in truth and living in love. And now as he brings these final verses written to Gaius to a close, he draws our attention to two individuals. One of these individuals he commends. The other individual he condemns. When you read this, I often find it very fascinating how differently the first century church dealt with people. I mean, this letter is public. They were written for the purpose of being read aloud to the churches. This was not a private letter to Gaius. It was written to Gaius so that he could take it, be edified himself, and then turn right around, stand up in front of the church, and read it to the entire congregation. And when you understand the context of these letters in light of that dimension, you think, wow, John is pretty bold here. Because he just said in verse number 10 that when he comes, it's kind of the whole sentiment, when daddy gets home, when I come, I will remember the deeds that this man has done and I'm going to deal with it. And why don't we deal with people today the same way they dealt with them in the New Testament? What do you think if I wrote a letter to this church and someone got up next Sunday calling out the people who've been gossiping, calling out the people who've been lying about me, calling out the people who've been prating against themselves? That's what they were doing. And John says clearly of this first individual that when he comes, he's going to personally and publicly deal with the problem that he is to the church. And so he gives us the tell of two church members. Things that we can look into theologically, understand spiritually, evaluate our lives practically to see how it affects us. So let's look at them. Number one, the first church member is Diotrephes. If you're taking notes there in the handout that I've given you in today's bulletin, you might want to write out these two words to the side. What is the characteristics of Diotrephes? Two words here, proud and divisive. Proud and divisive. Verse 9, John says, I write in the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that would, casting them out of the church. So here's church member number one, Diotrephes, who has the reputation of being proud and and divisive. Now, there is no question that by these words in verses 9 and 10, that Diotrephes is being a challenge to this church. It appears, obviously, that he is a challenging personality. A challenging personality to both the leadership as well as the laity of the church. By the way, these type of challenging people do regularly exist in the church. It's not just something of a bygone era. These are not just people that existed in the first century church under Paul's watch or John's watch or the other apostles. They exist today. They're in our church. They're in the church across the street. In fact, they're in every church. People who bring a set of challenges to the mission and purpose of the church. Always complaining, always criticizing, always wanting to be catered to is the type of people who, when they call you and say, "Pastor, can I meet with you after church?" you know it's coming. Because anytime they ever want to meet you, it's the same thing every time. "I don't like this. I'm not happy about that." We feel like we're being left out. And the truth of the matter is these type of people, these proud and divisive people, they're more of a harm to the church and to the gospel than they are a help to it. In fact, in the context of 2 Corinthians, Paul even referred to those who were challenging his ministry as his thorn in the flesh. Which ironically, to me as a pastor, Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed and God wouldn't do it. You say, "Well, Pastor, I thought the thorn in the flesh was his eyesight." You may have read that in a book somewhere. But look in the context of 2 Corinthians. The thorn in the flesh was challenging personalities. People who were a thorn in his side as it related to his pastoral leadership. This type of individual, Diotrephes. Now, I want to clear something up. It does not look like Diotrephes is a challenge to the church theologically. That is, he's not guilty of false teaching. He's not guilty of promoting a doctrine that is unbiblical. However, it is clear that he is a challenge to the church morally. Not theologically, but morally. He is guilty of thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Instead of having the testimony of John the Baptist, who said, "He, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease," Diotrephes didn't have that mentality. No, he was only concerned about himself increasing. He had a bad attitude and a big ego. And when you mix a bad attitude with a big ego, it always equals disruption. That's true for your family. That's true in your marriage. That's true where you work. And it is contextually true in the church. A person that has a bad attitude and a big ego is always in the center of disruption. And this continues to be the church's biggest hindrance. Many people, instead of being contributors to the ministry, they're more like consumers. We truly believe and act as if the church exists to cater to our desires, to cater to our well wishes, rather than having the spirit-filled conviction that the church exists for the glory of God alone. Does not exist for me. The church exists for him. But we don't view it that way. We don't come week after week being contributors. We come week after week being consumers. And so we pout when we don't get our way. And we express disappointment when we feel like our needs weren't met. Instead of willing serving in the shadows, we care only for that which puts me and my family in the spotlight. Instead of serving when nobody else sees, I'll only volunteer when we are recognized. And that prideful mentality is divisive. It's a distraction. And it always brings disruption. Well, what did Diotrephes do that made him a challenger of the church? Look at these characteristics that John lays out about him. First of all, in verse number 9. Write this down in your notes. You'll find them on the screen as well. The first characteristic that made him a challenge to the church, again, not theologically. He believed what they were supposed to believe. He just weren't acting the way he was supposed to be acting. Number one, he loved to be first. That was the first thing that made him a challenge to the church. He loved to be first. The front of the line. The first called upon. The first applauded. He loved to be first. Look at it in verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. He loves to be first. He loves to be the preeminent one. The center of attention, the main attraction, the front of the line. Diotrephes wanted for himself that which only Jesus should have. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 8 that Jesus Christ in all things is to have preeminence in the church. It is he who is to be put first of the line. It is he that is to be catered to. It is he who is to be the main attraction. But Diotrephes was not going around the church doing what he was doing, asking the question, how will this glorify Jesus? No, he was doing what he was doing, asking the question, how is this going to make me feel comfortable? How is this going to cater to me? How is this going to serve me? And sometimes we do it in subtle ways. We do it with our children. We do it with our particular ministries. Have to be first. We want to be number one. We love having the preeminence. And that type of mentality is prideful and divisive. And when we don't even realize, it is a challenge to the mission of the church. It is hard to do the work of God with proud and divisive people. He loved to be first. I think you begin to see the practical implications of how these affect us in every area of our life. Do you love to be first in your marriage? Because if so, your pridefulness and your divisiveness is disrupting things. Do you love to be first where you work? He loved to be first. Not only that, number two, he would not follow pastoral leadership. He would not follow pastoral leadership. Look again at verse number 9. John says, I wrote in the church. In other words, I had something to tell you. But Diotrephes, who loveth to be first, here it is, received us not. I had something to tell you, but Diotrephes wouldn't have it. I had something on my heart that I needed to minister to you. But because Diotrephes didn't like me, he made sure that he could do whatever it took to keep us out of the picture. He was unwilling to follow pastoral leadership. That phrase, receiveth us not, encompasses this idea that Diotrephes would not speak to John. They wouldn't fellowship with John. They wouldn't help John. They certainly did not support John. And I often find that extremely unique, especially in a city like ours. You've heard me say this 100 times. Why come to Laurel Baptist Church and act miserable? There's a million other churches in this town that it looks like from your facial expressions, you could be a lot happier than you would be if you kept coming here. You come in late, you don't sing, you don't smile, you don't talk to people. I mean, if I was that miserable, I'd go find me an arena, a venue, a pastor that I could enjoy. But I get it. I don't enjoy myself very much at all either. And if I could do something about that, I would. But I'm stuck inside this body. I have to live with it every day of my life. But why is it that challenging people love to take root in places that they hate? There's 1,000 other pastors in this town. If you couldn't support John Diotrephes, go find somebody that you could. Oh, but he wouldn't do it. He was determined to be John's thorn in the flesh. He was determined to be the preeminent one. No matter who the leader was, he was not going to follow the pastoral leadership. And that's why it was a challenge. He didn't like John. And he didn't care who knew it. Number three, what made him a challenging person who was prideful and divisive? He loved to be first. He would not follow pastoral leadership. Number three, he gossiped maliciously. He gossiped maliciously. Look at verse number 10. After John says, when I come, I'm going to deal with Diotrephes. Because look at what he continues to do. Prating against us with malicious words. That means he brings false and empty charges against everybody. What Diotrephes said about John and others was utterly false, malicious words, prating against them. But as it is now, so it was then. People enjoyed hearing it. And not only did some of them enjoy hearing it, but some of them must have believed it. Because word had gotten back to John about how disruptive and challenging Diotrephes was. This is the guy that walks in the lobby on a Sunday morning, hadn't been to church in 3 weeks, and the next thing you know, he's starting rumors about really what's going on. Instead of calling and asking questions and calling, sitting down and trying to find answers. You know what I found out in 10 years of pastoring? There's not ever been a person here that's asked me a question that I haven't answered. But you know the ones who always get mad and leave, who are challenging? The ones who never talk to me. The ones who've never asked me a question. Our church has really grown over the last 10 years. We've lost quite a few people too. That's the nature of being a church. 99% of the people who've left this church refuse to sit down with me and talk to me. I'll tell you something. That's what it means, prating against them with malicious words. Assuming, suggesting. Oh, look what they're doing here. Look what's going on. They haven't been here for 6 months. How do you expect to know what's going on? You've never called me. You've never asked me a single question. That's what Diotrephes was. He gossiped about everybody, and he did it in a malicious fashion. People enjoyed hearing it. Some people enjoyed believing it. At this point, John said, I'm telling you what, when I get there, we're going to deal with it. Number four, he refused to welcome the brothers and forbade others from doing the same. He refused to welcome the brothers, and he forbade others from doing the same. Look at the next phrase there in verse number 10. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that would. Now, the context here is in reference to other preachers and missionaries whom John would send to the church or bring into the church for ministry purposes. And what he's saying here is that Diotrephes was unfriendly to them. He wouldn't receive them. In the same manner that Diotrephes treated John, he would also treat others who would come into the church. Unfriendly to them, unwilling to speak to them. He would not encourage them. In fact, he made other people in the church feel bad when they attempted to encourage and speak to the guest preachers. This has so much application today. Because how often do we have guests in our church, preachers, members who will join the church this morning? We bring them up to the front of the auditorium and we say, come around and shake these fellows' hands from Mexico and let them know how glad that you are that they came. And instead of doing that, we make a beeline for the back door. And when your husband says, hey, I feel like we need to go welcome those members, she says, no, I'm getting in the car. Come. Yes, ma'am. And so not only are you unwilling to speak to the preachers and the new members and the missionaries and the guests who come in. You're forbidding others to do the same. And John says this is a problem. This is why Diotrephes is so proud and divisive. This is why he's a thorn in the flesh. This is why I'm praying that he would leave the church. This is why he is a challenge to us. Because he don't even speak to anybody. He doesn't shake their hands. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't spend time with them. He comes in late and he leaves early. He doesn't want to have anything to do with anybody, and this is a problem. And then lastly, he was guilty of pushing people out of the church. Look what it says at the end of verse 10. Not only did he forbid others from speaking to these people who were ministering to them, not only was he unfriendly themselves, but he was successful at casting people out of the church. In pride and self-centeredness, he had to have his own way, even if it meant pushing people away. Remember, a bad attitude mixed with a big ego always equals disruption. At home, at work, and contextually, in the church as well. I hope that you don't resemble Diotrephes. I pray that unkindness in political positions that you have posted on social media is not the reason why some feel uncomfortable worshiping here. I hope the assumptions that you've made with your friends at dinner about me and decisions I've made in the past to protect this church morally without ever coming to talking to me has not put you in a position where you're the twin of Diotrephes. A challenge. Always wanting to be first. Not supporting the people, not welcoming of the guest, gossiping at every corner, refusing to be involved in the fellowship, pushing others out of the church. In fact, John says, look at verse number 11, he says, don't be like Diotrephes. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. What's he doing? He's saying Diotrephes is evil. Don't follow him. Don't be like him. Don't listen to him. Follow not that which is evil. Follow that which is good. Because he that doeth this good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. I think it's pretty clear here that in many cases, listen to me, in many cases, this type of person has never even been genuinely converted. And how sad it is that churches today are filled with Diotrephes as pastors, and they're filled with Diotrephes as deacons and elders, and they're filled with Diotrephes in the classroom. And God says this kind of activity, this kind of evil, is not representation of one who's been regenerated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Pastor, are you saying people that act like this in the bottom of their hearts have never been converted? I'm not saying that. John said that. Don't follow that kind of evil, because this kind of evil, the evil that loves to be first, the evil that don't follow pastoral leadership, the evil that gossips maliciously, the evil that refuses to welcome the brothers, the evil that pushes people out of the church, that kind of evil has never seen God. Well, that's bad church member, and let's move on to the good church member. Church number one, Diotrephes, proud and divisive. Church member number two, Demetrius. I like that name. Demetrius. Diotrephy sounds a little wimpy. Like cowardly. You know, courageous with his words. He loves to post all the stuff on social media, but he won't talk to you face to face, you know. That's Diotrephy. Demetrius, that's a man's name. Demetrius, courageous, bold, filled with character. Well, what do we know about it? If Diotrephes is proud and divisive, then Demetrius was humble and respected. Humble and respected. Verse 12, Demetrius is pointed out to us. Now, it may not be clear as to why John singles out Demetrius. Of all the people that he could have chosen in the church. But I think what John is doing here is giving the church a good example of what they ought to follow. Because he just told them, don't follow Diotrephes. Don't be like Diotrephes. In fact, Diotrephes is evil, and evil has never seen God. He's not even a saved man. What are you doing listening to him, fellowshipping with him, and so on? He's not even a Christian. But here's who you ought to follow. Here's who you ought to hook up with. Here's who you ought to be a friend to. Be a friend to Demetrius. Because unlike Diotrephes, who is proud and divisive, the example that Demetrius set is one that all of us need to fulfill, that of humility and respectability. In fact, verse 11, he says it clearly. Don't follow that which is evil, follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. And like Gaius in the first 8 verses of 3 John, what you see here in Demetrius is the same that we see from Gaius. What you see is what you get. Write down these 3 characteristics that John points out to us about him. Number 1, Demetrius had a good testimony from others. He had a good testimony from others. Look at verse number 12. Demetrius here hath a good report of all men. What a wonderful testimony. That doesn't mean that Demetrius was perfect. That doesn't necessarily mean that everybody agreed with him. But he had a good testimony. And that good testimony, that good report, that reverberated throughout the entire church. I mean, when you said the name Demetrius, that's a good man. You say the name Diotrephes, I wouldn't go eat with them at lunch. They're crazy. You said Demetrius. Oh, man, he's so good for the church. John's out preaching somewhere, right? And this other guy walks up and, hey, John, I ran into one of your members the other day. His name, what was it? Demetrius. And John says, oh, Demetrius, I don't know what we'd do without Demetrius. Man, what a great faithful leader. What a wonderful member. So humble. So respected by our church. Hey, John, we were out the other day at this church. We ran into one of your members. His name is Diotrephes. Who? He had a good testimony from others. Not only that, look at secondly, his testimony was one of integrity and biblical truth. His testimony was one of integrity and biblical truth. Notice what John says of him. Demetrius had a good report of all men and of the truth itself. That means he was a man of integrity. He didn't have to be first. He was never found guilty of malicious gossip. He was always welcoming of the people. Instead of pushing people out, hey, he brought people in. What a man of integrity. Hey, John, you know, you talk a lot about Demetrius over there. One of your faithful members serves on your leadership team. Do you and Demetrius ever have a confrontation? You know what John says? Yeah. Because Demetrius is such a man of integrity that when he's concerned or when he has a question, he always comes to me privately. And we pray about it. And we talk about it. Because he's a man of truth. You see what I'm saying? Your marriage is never going to be perfect. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be confrontations with the church. Your boss is not always going to like you, and you're not always going to like him. but people of integrity. They talk things out. People of integrity don't ignore. People of integrity pray about it, deal with it. And that's what Demetrius was known for. Not only the integrity side of truth, but the doctrine side of truth. He was a man, notice the terminology that he uses here, of the truth. Of the truth. You could walk up to Demetrius, you could ask him theological questions. He's ready to give an answer because he knew his Bible. He had convictions within doctrinal truths. Unlike Diotrephes, who didn't know very much of the Bible, not because he wasn't given the opportunity, because he was lackadaisical, apathetic, read to get by, brought his Bible to church so nobody would talk about him. Not a student. Not in love with the scriptures. No, no. Demetrius is different. He loved the Bible. He could teach Jesus to his children. He could help them have strong convictions. He could answer his questions. He searched the Bible for himself. He was a man of the truth. And what a testimony it was. Then thirdly, he was highly honored by the pastors. He was highly honored by the pastors. Look at verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, John says, and we also bear record. In other words, we concur, and ye know that our record is true. We believe Demetrius has it too. He's highly honored by the pastors. You see, unlike Diotrephes, Demetrius was so spiritually mature that any of us could look at our children, point toward Demetrius, and say, see that, Keegan? Be like him. Likewise, we look at Diotrephes and say, you see that, Kate? Be careful about her. I rejoice in the fact that I'm a part of a church this morning that I can point out to numerous individuals, to my kids, and say, be like them. Be like them. They set such a good example. They have a good testimony. They love the Bible. They're highly honored and respected, humble servants. See, if Diotrephes gave us the formula that a bad attitude mixed with a big ego equals disruption, then Demetrius gives us a positive formula that a godly attitude mixed with a humble heart always equals peace. Peace in your home comes from a godly attitude and a humble heart. Peace with your mom and dad comes from a godly attitude and a humble heart. Peace with your wife or your husband that you spent intense words of argument on the way to church this morning. Peace comes from when both of you have a godly attitude and a humble heart. If a bad attitude and a proud heart, a big ego equals disruption, and a godly attitude and a humble heart equals peace. This is the tale of two church members. Diotrephes, evil, not even a Christian, has never seen God. Don't play with him. Demetrius, humble and respected. Everybody loves him. A wonderful Christian of biblical truth. Be like him. Now look at verse 13 as we close this up. Verse 13 and 14 is a good reminder that in many ways a face-to-face conversation is better than writing. Notice what John says, I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write, and contextually he means I won't write all of those things to you. I'm writing you a little bit, obviously. I'm writing you enough to know that I'm concerned, I'm praying, I'm coming as fast as I can, and when I get there, we're going to deal with Diotrephes. But there's so much more about this that I want to tell you, is what John is saying. There's so much more evidence of why Diotrephes is such a challenge and why we need to exercise church discipline on him. But I'm not going to waste my time with ink and pen. Now, why would he do that? Because how many times, even in our own lives, a face-to-face conversation helps so much better than pen and paper? What comes along with face-to-face conversations? You understand the right temperament? Facial expressions, body language, attitude. You can't determine those things no matter how many times you send an emoji through a text message. You get a text message, you're wondering, what do you mean by that? He may not have meant anything about it. It's just some things are better face-to-face. And I think that's what John is saying here. I'm writing enough to let you know we've got a problem with Diotrephes. I'm going to deal with it. Until I get there, you follow the example of Demetrius. Get around Demetrius. Let Demetrius encourage you. Stay away from Diotrephes. He's a problem. He's an unsaved man who, I don't know how it happened, became a member of our church, and he's a challenging person. He's destroying his family. He's destroying our flock. And when I get there, I'm going to be dealing with it. I know you have a lot of questions. And I will answer those questions when I get there. I'm afraid to get into all of it right now with paper and ink because you may not understand every dimension. So I'm not going to write everything with paper and ink, but I promise as soon as I get there, face to face, we'll deal with this. You say, what does that have to do with the message? Really nothing. It's just a good reminder because that's how John closes it. He says in verse 14, I trust I will see you shortly. And we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends say hello. Hi. Greet thy friends by name. I want to ask you a question this morning before we pray. Which church member do you represent today? Door number one. Diotrephes. Proud and divisive. Or door number two, Demetrius, humble and respected. Honestly, which of these men do you most identify with? And maybe sometimes it doesn't hurt us to ask somebody else that question. Pastor, am I a challenge? I have a man in our church whom I love dearly. I think of him as a Demetrius. Faithful man, humble man. You're going to see Christmas trees in the lobby this week that he buys for our church every year. I love him so much. He's a Demetrius. Do you know every month he and I sit down together, whether it's over a meal at his favorite Italian place or whether it's standing right up here at the front at the end of a service, and he always asks me the same question. Pastor, I don't want to get in the way. Are we good? Are we doing good? And I say, Brother Curtis, we're good. I love you. You're a faithful Demetrius. Now, every time he's asked that question to me for the last 6-7 years, I've always said the same thing. We're good. We're good. But because he keeps coming and asking, shows me so much about the heart of his relationship with God. I don't want to make sure that there's nothing in my life that's a challenge to Laurel Baptist Church. I don't ever want to say or do anything that hurts my pastor. I don't want to be in conflict with other people. Many of you, he's taken out to meals before. Do you know he asked me before he does that? He don't have to. I never asked him to. He just wants to know that he's okay. That he's not a challenge. And how many times Brother Curtis, as he's mad at me sitting back there right now for bringing his name up, how many times have I told him, Curtis, I just need more of you? I think that's what John is saying. Follow that God. Be like him. Don't be the guy that's always complaining, always critical, always upset because you didn't call him. Don't be the guy that walks in, he hadn't been in church in 3 weeks, opens up the bulletin, fusses about something he knows nothing about. Don't be like that guy. That's Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Be like Demetrius. In fact, I think we ought to change Curtis's name to Demetrius. Demi. That's what we're going to call him. Who do you identify with? Now, Pastor, I wanted to hear 5 steps to being a better husband. Here they are. Quit trying to be always first. Quit talking bad to your wife. Love her the way Christ loves the church. Pastor, I wanted to hear 3 ways I can be a better parent than have good godly integrity in front of your children. Be a person of biblical conviction. Amen. Amen. This whole idea that we come to church, hear a little 5-point step talk, read a verse of scripture, let's all get around and discuss it, is ludicrous. Just open the Bible, look at thus saith the word of God, and go out and do it. And that's why every week of my life we'll turn to obscure passages like 3 John. Because we need to know what God wants us to know. So today we can do what God wants us to do.